Now, Brother Nestovi is not here this morning, and I visited with Les this week, and he's not doing well at all. And he has fallen several times, and he and Mildred need our prayers. And I would encourage you to, in your own private prayers, pray for him. And this morning I would like to have all of you, if you will, just bow for a few moments. And let's remember Les, Mildred, Dovey, and the family. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of what the Word of God says. When one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer together. Oh, there are many of your dear blood-bought children today. Out over the face of the earth is much suffering that is experienced every day by a child of God. And our prayers for one another is something that you encourage us to do. It's an expression of our love and our care for them. So we pray for Les and Mildred and Gail and the other members of the family. Ask your blessing upon them. Comfort their hearts. Cheer their spirits. And grant, we pray thee, Lord, that in it all, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive glory and honor. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to read two, maybe three passages of Scripture this morning. Let's start by reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, a passage known to all of us. And let's start reading at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, if you will, turn over to Mark's Gospel, and we'll turn to chapter 9, and read from verse 42 of chapter 9. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. After we'll turn over to Luke chapter 16, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And shall we just look to the Lord again in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to thee for the loving mercy and grace of God extended to us. We thank thee this morning for the word of God and for these readings, these passages, and grant, we pray thee, that the Spirit of God will generate in our own hearts and minds thoughts that reveal to us the good and the perfect will of God, things that can be understood, that will enrich our lives, that will cause us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to express a greater concern for those that are in the world today that have not our wonderful Savior. We commit this to thee and ask your blessing as we give thanks. In our Savior's name, amen. This first passage that I read this morning in Matthew's Gospel is one that is well known to all of us. When you think about it, people are so different. And people delight in maintaining an independent spirit about what they do. I'm going to do it my way. Someone mentioned that just recently. I'm going to do it my way. Yes. We like to do it our way. You know, I wouldn't argue about that because, you know, people being different and having different gifts and talents and personalities, it's like colors in a beautiful painting. If it's all white, you know, it don't make much sense. It's all black, doesn't make much sense. But when you have that diversity in people being different, isn't it the snowflake, they say, there's no two alike? I wouldn't be surprised if there are very few. They say they're identical twins, meaning maybe they may look alike. They really may look alike, but their personalities more than likely are sometimes different. And people's conduct is different. People are different in many, many ways. There's no question about this. They're also different in their destiny, where they're going. I know sometime in witnessing to people, we use this. I've used it many times. You know where you're going when you die? You know where you're going when you die? Some people would say, I surely do. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Based upon the Word of God, I'm going to heaven when I die. Some people have said, I don't think anybody knows that. Who knows what's going to happen when he dies? We've just got to wait and find out. May I issue just one word of warning? More than likely, you're not going to like what you find out. I am persuaded that rich man we read about over in Luke's Gospel, don't you know that was a shocker to him? He opened his eyes and he was in torment. Oh, he was very, very, very different from Lazarus. Talk about diversity. Oh, there was a vast amount of difference in these two people. But that was a shock to him. And may I remind you, some people say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. Oh, yeah? You live long enough, you're going to find out there's something wrong with that. What you don't know won't hurt you. What about that time when that patrolman pulled you over? I was just doing 45. I clocked you doing 60. Well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. You know, it doesn't make a bit of difference what kind of excuse you come up with. You were speeding, buddy. And what's going to happen, you're not going to like. So he gives you a ticket. Well, the more you think about what we read in these two ways of life, that are mentioned here in this passage in Matthew, let me remind you, there are not but two ways. There are just two ways. Now, if you're on the broad road, you can't help it, because every one of us has Adam's nature. We were born with it. My children have Adam's nature. I gave it to them. And my mama and papa gave it to me. And you can go back as far as you want to, right back to Adam and Eve. That's where we got that nature. That nature that is in rebellion against God and His authority over us. So you might say, I think this is fairly accurate, we were all born on the broad way, the broad road that leads down to destruction. But you know, God had a plan and purpose to fix him up. And boy, did he fix it. He fixed it. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. If you've never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never read about this wonderful Savior that we have, you know he fixed it real good. And we rejoice in it. We just have a wonderful time around the communion table when we break bread and drink of the cup, remembering him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who knew no sin but was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, believers sometimes are pictured as they don't enjoy life. You know, they're just a bunch of straight people that they just don't have anything to rejoice about. Oh, you don't know. I say that this. You just don't know us. We rejoice and praise God and have such a wonderful experience of fellowship with Him during the course of life. And also, we enjoy each other. So, unsaved people and those that are on the broad road, they do better understand those that are around them that are on the broad road. But you got it all wrong if you think that those that are on the straight and narrow don't have any fun. And they're not happy and they're not rejoicing. Incidentally, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a result of having things. But joy is something that's down deep in your soul. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. That's often found in Scripture. Rejoicing in the Lord. But there are only two ways, and two ends are reached at the end of these ways. And I'm so thankful that today that message is going forth across the face of the earth. You know, you couldn't say it too often. The Lord Jesus Christ told his own, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will ever come to the Father but by me. Now, you know, there are people that take exception to that. Let's say he's an egomaniac. The very idea of him even suggesting that he is the only way to heaven. May I tell you, if that's the way you see this, I pity you. I feel a deep sense of sorrow in my soul for you, because regardless of what any man, woman, boy, or girl thinks, there's only one way to heaven, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has said is so accurate. It's perfect. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So there are two ways that we can go, the broad way, the narrow way. But where we end up, oh, what a difference. What a difference. As I think about it, and as I was reading this again just this morning, there's one way that leads to life. And he says there are few that find it. A few find it. I remember a man one time that I knew, and we had many discussions about spiritual things. He's a very religious man, a good man, maybe better than I am, as far as personal goodness. You know, does that bother you sometimes that a poor lost sinner that doesn't know the Lord, and yet sometimes they put believers to shame in the way they live? They're dedicated to living a good life. Their standards are even higher than some of those that God's people hold up for themselves. But the truth of God's word is that this straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. He said, do you think there are going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell? And I said, no, I don't. No, I don't think so. That broad, accommodating way that is set before us, you don't have to do a single thing to stay on that broad road. You are on there, brother, sister. You are on there. And if you don't do something to get off, you're lost. And you won't like what happens at the end of that road. It's very unpleasant. That's the reason I read those other two passages. Someone has said that hell is the absence of God's presence. That's not all true. It is an absence of God's presence in their own life and experience, but he's there. Don't fool yourself. God is sovereign over all. Some have come up with a silly notion that Satan is in charge in hell. Brother, sister, he's a victim. He's a defeated foe. He is the epitome of rebellion against the authority of God. This created being, so beautiful in his original creation. But he fell because he said, I'm going to be greater than God. He sinned and he fell. Not only is he the enemy of God, but he's your enemy too, whether you recognize it or not. If he has control over your life, and I must remind you that if you're dead in trespasses and sin, our Lord said to some very religious people one day, Satan is your father. Don't call my God your father. Satan is your father, and you do the will of your father, Satan. A person on the broad road making no attempt to leave that condition. And there are all kinds of people on the broad road. Every kind of religion you can think of is on the broad road. What religion? Satan has been more successful in keeping people on the broad road with religion than anything else I can think of. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But religion, witnessing to some people, I have my own religion. I have my own religion. This is the way I see it. And try to get that person to read and to obey what the Word of God says. Well, we don't see it that way. Well, there's not but one way to see what we're talking about this morning. and that is to see what God says and obey what God says on the broad road, going down to destruction. It's a sad, sad picture. These two ways, wide, straight, broad, narrow. You know, to get started in an evil way of life, no trouble at all. No trouble at all. You're already on the broad road. Each one of us, we're on the broad road. That life we lived without God in our lives, that life that we lived not knowing Christ is our Savior, it's taking the trouble to do that. It's so easy. It's easy to stay on the broad road. And Satan knows it too. Something we can be thankful for, one day the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that came into the world, that Holy Comforter that our Lord sent, He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you haven't done so recently, thank God that He convicted you of your sin. You weren't happy anymore in your sin. You wanted some relief. Ask someone that life hasn't been too kind to them. They don't like life. It's miserable. They have bad habits. Many bad habits they have adopted along the way. They're miserable. Most people that get saved will tell you, that old way of life, wow. I wouldn't go back to that way. I'd rather die than go back to that way. Because if I die, I know I'll go to be with the Lord. Oh, it's a miserable, miserable, miserable way to live, living your life without God, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you really begin to live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, to enjoy the Lord, it has to come through Christ. Oh, He is the only way. Oh, yes, He is. He's the only way. Your religion may be a beautiful religious system you have. And you do everything that that system affords you. Beautiful rituals, all the things that make it pleasant to you. You enjoy your religion. You're on the broad road without Christ. Don't you know that will be a shocker to so many people? The rich man, he opened his eyes. He got them open for the first time as to what his true condition before God was. You know, in his day and time, to be rich, to be wealthy, and to have all of these things was... it was the same as saying, God has blessed me. I am blessed of God. I must be doing everything right. Read the account of Job. His so-called friends said the reason that all of the bad things that have befallen you have happened is because you have sin in your life. You see, if you're doing good, you get good things. The reason that Job was enjoying all of the wealth he had and his family and all these things, he was a good person. He was a good person. And there was no sin in his life. But no, it was because God had touched his life. Because God had said, this man is a man of faith. That was the reason. But the very minute There was this experience of all of the painful things that came into his life, sin is the cause of that. To some extent, that may be true. I don't think that the poor beggar, I don't think he was one whit better than the rich man as far as his original state. At one time, he had to be on the broad road. It doesn't tell us this, but for him to have experienced the blessing of God and be found in Abraham's bosom, which is a picture of heaven, he had to know the Lord, or he wouldn't be there. He had to have come by this one and only way to get into the presence of God. But basic to their true condition, both of these men were on the same level until that poor, poor beggar made that choice. And I tell you, brother, sister, each one of us look back. I feel a sense of pity and sorrow in my heart for any man that has never trusted Christ as a Savior, any woman, any boy, any girl. And I tell you, I think that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, that's why it's there, mainly. It comes as a warning to those that read it to turn to God and to receive the blessing of God. But it is a reminder to God's people. You have a responsibility. You go out into the highways and the byways, and you tell them about God's love and grace and mercy. Doesn't that do that to you? Don't you sense a sense of pity? Don't you care about those that are perishing in their sins? That's where we were at one time. Somebody told us, didn't it? Yes, someone told us. There is a Savior. God loves you. Christ died for you. And if you trust Him, you will experience the blessing of God in your life. I tell you, the depravity of man is one of those things that it's hard to swallow. Man, you go back to the garden and you think about Adam and Eve, and in Romans, we're reminded that by this one man, Adam, sin came into the world. This blight upon the souls of everybody that's created, this thing, sin, becomes a part of our very being. As I told you before, it's got to be fixed. But only God can fix it. You know, men, we're smart. Well, I'll fix it my own way. I'm going to fix it my own way. I'll take care of that. Don't worry about me. You've heard that, haven't you? Don't worry about me. I'm all right. I'm satisfied. I'm comfortable. I expect that rich man felt that way. Man, I got it made. You think about all those, what were they, red, purple, these royal robes that he wore, the food that he had on his table. Every day was just another feast. And there ain't no telling, he was giving his tithes too. He was in good standing over there at the synagogue or wherever he went. Maybe he'd been baptized. Did anything and everything that group of people that he met with, anything they required, he did it. But he was lost. That's why I said, don't you know that was a shock? He died. He opened his eyes. He was in torment. You say, that just don't seem right. Is God fair? God never made a mistake yet. God is perfect in every way. He is righteous. There's a righteousness there that goes beyond human comprehension. He's holy. God is holy, righteous, perfect in every way. We need to connect up with Him, the source of true righteousness. And we do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. It is difficult. I'm not going to minimize this. Sometimes it is difficult to come to grips with your true condition before God as a poor sinner, especially if you've got everything you want. I feel for rich people. They've got anything they want, go anywhere they want to, anytime they want to, do anything they want to. I feel a sense of pity for them. Because I've met some of them people that wouldn't listen to you one moment. Would not listen to you tell them one thing about their true condition. And go away laughing. And say, that fool, he tells me that I'm not really experiencing all the joy and the things in this life that can bring me great pleasure unless I know God through Christ. Baloney. I got everything I want. And I'm enjoying life to the fullest. Opened his eyes, being in torment. And you know, one of the things that we read in that passage was, he made an appeal to Abraham. Isn't it interesting that he said, send Lazarus. Send that man, he was at my gate. I never took any note of him before. He ate the crumbs that fell off my table. But send him and let him put his finger in some water and just put a few drops on my tongue. I'm burning up. Man, it's not pleasant here. I'm in torment. Isn't it interesting that he asked for Lazarus to come? I said, hey, buddy, you're still trying to use Lazarus. He didn't mean anything to you. Now you want him to come like a servant and put some water on your tongue. You want to use Lazarus. No way. No way. A great gulf is fixed. And that's what Abraham reminded him of. He can't come to you and you can't come to him. No, there's nobody alive. I don't care how brilliant he is as an architect in building bridges and ladders and all this. There's no way that you can bridge that gap between a human soul and God but by God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ is that way, that truth and life. Someone asked me one time, where is the strangest place in the world you think that prayer is made? I said, in hell. Oh, people pray in hell? I said, the rich man did. Oh, I pray you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Send him. Send somebody. I got 5 brothers, every one of them in the same condition I'm in. Oh, I don't want them to come to this place. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Might be somebody in this room. Somebody in hell is praying for you if you're not saved. Oh, send somebody. Wake them up. Let them know they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, speak to their hearts. That's coming out of hell. That's why God's people get together and pray. They're praying for those that are lost. They don't want them to go that way and have that experience of opening their eyes in hell. It's a serious problem, isn't it? We're living in a world today in which there's more turmoil. I just picked up the paper this morning. That earthquake that they had over in Afghanistan and Pakistan and all those places over there. 18,000 people. This is just an estimate. Said it could be more than that. 18,000 people have perished because of an earthquake. Go to Louisiana. Go to Southeast Asia. Go to Africa. Go to South America. Go anywhere you want to. Go to this country. How many millions of souls have been aborted? Abortion. People are dying. And I'll tell you what, a lot of them are not saved. You say a lot of them? Yes, a lot of them. Because this passage that I just read, it says here that few there be that find it. You know what I believe?
I believe it's getting harder and harder to find the way, the narrow way. There's so much else out there that will accommodate a poor lost sinner. Who said you need to come that way and prostrate yourself and get all humble and down on your face and weep and say, I'm a poor sinner before God? Who told you you had to do that? Some old crazy preacher with a Bible in his hand. I'll remind you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will ever come to God except through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God's people say, amen. That's what I'm depending on. And I tell you what, we ought to be happy about it. We ought to be rejoicing. And we ought to be doing all that we can to rescue the perishing. I don't know how many of those 18 souls that dropped in that crack and the earthquake took them away. But I tell you what, right here in this country we live in, this place that says in God we trust, we're not trusting in God. There's rebellion on every hand. Eliminate God from every sphere of our life. Take him out of school. Won't be long before they'll say, take him out of the churches. We know how to run things better than God does. Oh, may God have mercy upon us and help each one of us. Lord, I desire above all else to do thy will and be well-pleasing to thee. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me this great salvation so rich and free. Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence this morning and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if it's just perchance that someone in this room this morning that has never trusted him, Lord, help them to blot out any and everything that they may have in their mind and heart that they are dependent upon to take them to heaven, and help them to see that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ they'll ever be saved. Oh, Lord, do that for his name's sake, we pray. Amen.